Last Sunday, we had a neat opportunity here at the church to observe and experience baptisms, and I'm always excited to start the service from the waters of baptism, and it was just a special service to me here in our church family, and so really excited about that. And as I began the sermon Sunday after those baptisms, I told you that there are two ordinances in the local church that we observe. And today, we're going to observe the second of those. Last Sunday, of course, was baptism. And today, we'll focus on the Lord's Supper. Last Sunday, we addressed the question, what is the deal? The big deal. What's the deal with baptism? So I thought today, in a parallel fashion, we'll talk about what is the deal with the Lord's Supper. People can be very baptized, can be very confused about baptism. And they can also be very confused about the Lord's Supper and what it means, what happens in that ordinance, why it is an ordinance. So let me share this again, as I said last week. The local church observes two ordinances. Now, the reason for that, an ordinance is something that has to meet two requirements. Number one, it has to be something that was commanded by Christ when he was on the earth. It had to be ordained by him, and that's why we call these ordinances. So it's got to be something commanded. And secondly, for an ordinance or an activity to be an ordinance, it has to be something that the apostles then shared, and then it was practiced in the early church. Okay, how do we know that baptism and Lord's Supper are ordinances? Jesus commanded them, and the early church practiced them. So what we're doing with the ordinances goes back. The church was born in about the year 30, generally speaking, in Acts chapter 2. So from about the year 30 to now 2022, the church has continued to observe these two ordinances, ordained by Christ and practiced by the early church. So last week, as we focused on baptism, today we've got the opportunity to focus on Lord's Supper. And I can't remember who said it many, many years ago, but this person basically said that baptism and the Lord's Supper are sermons without words. If you observe baptism correctly, and if you observe Lord's Supper correctly, you are getting a picture of the essentials of the gospel message. Now, not every church does them right. There are some churches that view these as sacraments and not ordinances, and they add others to them as a means of grace to get saved, a works-based salvation. That is not biblical. We don't go that route. But if a church does them correctly, you've got a picture of the gospel. You've got a sermon in or without words. So today, as we look at the Lord's Supper, I want you to turn to one of the four examples in the Gospels where we find this ordinance. If you mark the dates and places that we go to on Sunday mornings, you will have quite a number of dates by Matthew chapter 26. I have used this quite a number of times in the past years as we focused on the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to do so today because, to me, it gives very clearly the basic essentials and the meaning and explanation of why we have and why we follow the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 26, we are very near the cross. We're near the end of Jesus' ministry. And as he gathers his disciples together for a last meal, he institutes what we today call the Lord's Supper. So I thought it would be instructive for us as we read through these few verses and then unpack these to try to get a better understanding of what is the Lord's Supper and why in the world do we observe it the way we do. So if you're in chapter 26, first gospel account we have in Matthew, first book of your New Testament, in verse 26, Matthew, the gospel writer, led by the Holy Spirit, says about this time in Jesus' life and ministry, that as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, and then he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and then he said to them, I want you to take this bread, eat it, this is my body. And then he took the cup that was there on the table, and he gave thanks for the cup, and he gave that to them also, and he said to them, I want you to drink, ye all, like all of you all, I want you to drink of this, drink of it, drink of this cup. He offers explanation in verse 28 about the cup. "This is my blood of the New Testament, New Covenant, and it is shed for many for the remission of sins." But even though that's the case, I say to you that I'm not going to drink henceforth, I'm not going to drink from this time on of this fruit of the vine until that day, future day, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Okay, that's our focal passage today. Now, after Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper that we follow today, Bible simply says, and that's verse, and I'm not going to comment, but he simply says, they sang a song there, sung a hymn. They went to the book of Psalms. Okay, that's what it was, their hymn books. They went to the book of Psalms. They sung a hymn, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, you know, when they get to the Mount of Olives, we now have Gethsemane that's going to take place, a betrayal, and all of the events leading up to the scourging, the beating, the ridicule, and ultimately the cross on which Jesus would die in fulfillment of this Lord's Supper message. So we're going to focus today on, I'm going to say, two aspects or two questions that arise about the Lord's Supper that I feel are essential that are answered by this passage. Number one, and this is really quick in verse 26, but I want to give you the context. A good question to ask about the Lord's Supper is, when did it begin? What is the origin? Okay, why do we have this thing called the Lord's Supper? You're saying that Jesus commanded us to do it. When did He command it? Where does it come from? And why is it in the Bible? Why did the church continue to observe this thing called the Lord's Supper? Why do we need to have a piece of bread and a cup with the fruit of the vine in it? Okay, what is the deal? Where does it come from? So let's look at the verse part of verse 26. And we're going to unpack the context that I think will help you understand a little bit more about it. As Matthew gives a story of this meal, he gives an opening phrase and says, "as they were eating." Now, there's a lot there in that phrase, "as they were eating," that answers the question of when did it begin? Okay, where did it come from? So what you need to do in the context of this passage is keep it in the context of the annual observance of the Passover meal. The Passover meal festival. If you are on Jeopardy, if you're doing a Bible trivia question, and the question arises, around which Old Testament festival is the Lord's Supper found? Okay, what is it based on with the Old Testament? The answer is, what is Passover? If you're on Jeopardy, the answer is a Passover meal. It is not Purim. It is not the Feast of Tabernacles. It is not Hanukkah. It is a feast of Passover. So then you need to ask yourself this question. If it is based on the context of Jesus observing the Passover meal with his disciples, then what in the world was Passover about? So to answer that question, a good Bible student has to go to the book of Exodus. And in your mind, you're reading in Exodus chapter 12. You know there that the children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt. And they cry out to God, "Lord, would you please rescue us from Pharaoh, rescue us from Egypt?" And God says, "Okay, I will." So who does he call to initiate the rescue? A man named Moses. Well, Moses didn't want to have anything to do with it. I mean, honestly, Moses is called to ministry and kind of turns the other way and says, "Lord, get somebody else. I can't talk real well. I'm not the brightest kid in class. I didn't pay attention with the Bible stories every night before I went to bed." Okay, that kind of guy. So, "Lord, you need to get somebody else. I'm not your man for the job." He says, "Oh, yes, you are." Don't you hate it when God does that? Well, anyway, so Moses is like, "I'm not the man for the job." And God says, "All right, here's the deal. I'm going to be with you." And Moses continues the conversation, "But I don't even know your name. You know, you've got to give me some more information." So God addresses that. A couple miraculous signs he's able to perform as he gets before Pharaoh. And eventually, God tells Moses, "I'm going to send some plagues upon the land of Egypt." And so he sends 10 plagues. If you read the story, you can list those in Exodus. You got the plague of boils, plague of darkness, there's gnats, hail, all kinds of these plagues that come upon the people. The water, the river turned to blood. Okay, all these different plagues. But I'm going to tell you this. I think we would all agree that plagues and sickness and inconveniences of life, we don't like them. And they will get our attention some. But I have found that what most gets our attention is when death enters our homes. And so God says to Moses, Moses, now I'm about to get their attention. I'm going to strike the firstborn in every single home. And the way for you and the people who follow me to be rescued and delivered from the death of the firstborn is to take a lamb. And you know the story. So you take the lamb and you slaughter the innocent lamb. It's got to be a perfect lamb, Moses, because it's going to point to something coming down the road. You don't know that right now, but do it this way. So it's got to be a perfect lamb. And you're going to slaughter that lamb and then take some hyssop, like take a branch of the shrub tree. I'm just going to kind of put it in terms for us today. Take a little branch there and dip it into the blood. Now, I don't know about y'all, but this one, I don't like this. I mean, who wants a pail of blood that you're dipping, you know, a shrub bush? I mean, this doesn't sound like something we should do, but there's a reason. So Moses, take the branch and dip it into the blood. And here's, it's going to be very important, Moses, that you take the blood of that lamb. And as you go into your home, you're going to have doorposts and you're going to have a lintel. You're going to have a door frame. And Moses, you've got to do this. You've got to take the blood and take that hyssop branch and make sure you paint the door frame. Okay? Now don't go to Lowe's and buy the highest grade paint they sell. I don't know what that is. I've heard through the years, my father-in-law says it's a Behr brand. And the dude is covered like every shed he's got in the thickest, heaviest duty Behr brand paint, external. I don't think a nuclear bomb would melt the paint off his shed. I mean, it's just that kind of person. And I say that with all the love in my heart. I love the way he does things like that. But in the stainless steel hinges and the screws, I mean, it's built. Bomb shelter, go to Christiansburg, find his address. You're going to be safe, I think. So he says, Moses, don't go to Lowe's and buy the best paint they got. Ace Hardware is taking over True Value. Monty tells me, and I trust him, they got a better grade of paint. Ace sells compared to True Value. That's what he says. The dude paints all the time and all the handyman work he does. But don't go to Ace and buy paint for this doorpost. What you got to do is take your paintbrush, your little shrub twig, your hyssop, and I want you to paint the doorpost in blood. The blood of that lamb. Now here's why, Moses. When you paint the doorpost in the blood of that lamb, I'm going to send a destroying agent through the land. Some people believe it was an angel. The text says, I myself, God, I'm going through the land and I'm going to kill and strike the firstborn. But Moses, if you will just trust me. Okay, remember that an Old Testament saint is saved the same way a New Testament saint is saved. It's not by works, it's by faith. Moses, if you will trust me, if you will believe me and paint the doorpost in the blood of the sacrificial lamb, a perfect lamb, if you will do that, when I go through the land of Egypt and when the angel of death, when there's a destroying agent goes through the land of Egypt, if and when they see the blood on the door post of your home, they'll pass over your home and go on to the next one. Okay? So we read in the story, of course it happens, death of the firstborn. But every single home of the people of God that trusted God enough to put the blood on the frame of their entranceway, the angel, the agent, God himself passed over that home, did not strike death in that home, and they were delivered from that plague. Okay, so they go through that. And so then Moses, God says to Moses, here's the deal. This is such a significant event in Israel's history that you're going to memorialize it with a festival. And every year in the spring of the year, you're going to take a lamb and you're going to take some herbs, you're going to take some ingredients now to memorialize my deliverance of you from death and from Egypt as you crossed the Red Sea and went into and settled in the promised land. Every year you're going to observe that. And guess what we're going to call that? We're going to call that the Passover. We're going to call it the Passover because you were passed over that night when there was death in the land of Egypt. Okay, that's the background. So the Bible says here when they met together for the Passover meal, his disciples are gathered together. Jesus is there. And as they are eating, They would have known exactly the significance of this meal. They know the Passover. Even today, if you are a faithful follower of Judaism, even if you're a Messianic Jew and you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and you're still memorializing the events of your heritage and your Jewishness, if I can say it that way, you'll still observe this festival to memorialize God's deliverance of this thing called Passover. So they're meeting, they're having this meal together. Some people call this, in verse 26, the Last Supper. It was the last time Jesus observed the Passover with His disciples. And so Matthew says, it's just in the context as they were eating. Now here's the deal. As they are eating and observing the Passover meal, Jesus makes some startling statements that changes everything. And so we read in the verse that He takes bread. We read later that He takes the cup. Like they would have done every time they observe the Lord's Supper or the Passover meal. Every time they do that, they would have done this, but Jesus changes it. Now, as He changes the meaning of the bread and cup, which we're going to really focus on here in just a minute, and turns it into what we call the Lord's Supper, what I want you to see as we answer the question when it began, we call this today the Lord's Supper. This was made by Him, and it's done for Him. Okay, we do not observe the Lord's Supper because the church says we ought to. We don't observe the Lord's Supper because the Pope says we ought to. We don't observe the Lord's Supper because your grandma says when I was in church we did it then. That's not why we observe it. We observe the Lord's Supper because Jesus told us to. And I've just found in my life that it really doesn't matter. The significance of something matters based on who started it. And Jesus started it. In the Passover meal. So if you think about it this way, and I've shared this through the years, but I think it's funny and you understand it as well. As a parent, you've got some siblings, they don't always get along. I mean, that's just normal human nature. We're sinful beings. And you don't always get along. So I've got a younger brother, a couple years younger, and I mean, I can remember times in life where we're in the big room, we're playing with our cars and trucks and tractors and ramming them here and there and making paths in the carpet. And why was that stuff fun? I don't know. It was the greatest fun in all the world. I take about 35 little Matchbox cars and just run them all around a path in the carpet until we formed a path, like a little track. Just love doing that. But somewhere along the way, and you know this, you've been there, if you've got a sibling or someone close to you, somewhere along the way, conflict arises. Right? Somewhere along the way, you just touched my truck. Right? You just went outside the line. Hey, you bypassed. Okay, somewhere along the way, something happens. And when something happens, somebody usually gets hit. Right? I mean, it's a flesh-to-flesh contact of some sort. And so here's why I'm sharing this. So the parent, the guardian, whoever's there home, babysitter, mom, whoever it is, you start hearing the feet coming down the hall. And they're not happy feet. Right? They're feet for judgment. They're feet for correction. They're feet for discipline, which, by the way, we need some of in our world today. But I don't want to digress without getting in trouble. I cannot go, since I said that, I cannot stand it. On a biblical perspective, I cannot stand it when the parents are so careful to obey their children. I can't stand it. I can't stand it. Because my Bible says God has put the parents in the home as the authority to discipline the kids. That's not the point of the sermon today. So we're growing up and, you know, things happen like that. And so then whoever it is, mama, daddy, whoever's coming down the hall. And here's when they want to know, when they get there to the scene of the crime, all they want to know is who started it, right? Because whoever started it's going to probably get the bulk of the discipline and the punishment. And, I mean, that's just the way it works. We want to know who started it. And here's what I'm saying to you. Today, as you take this little, what I call combo cup, and you've got a semblance there of bread and this fruit of the vine. The key here for us today as we think about this Lord's Supper is who in the world started it. Because it matters to me. It matters to me who started it. So Jesus, Matthew says here about Jesus, they're eating together a Passover meal. And that's the answer to your question. Who started this thing called the Lord's Supper? It was Jesus at the Passover meal. Now, when you get that question answered, then it goes into this. And this is so important. If Jesus started it, and it is an ordinance we follow today, ordained by Him, and charged with significant meaning, then I not only want to know when did it begin, I also want to know, what does it mean? Because I'm going to promise you, I will promise you and promise you and promise you to no end. I will promise you. I will say the bulk. I could be wrong, but I'm going to say the bulk of people in a church when they gather. Now, I'm talking about all denominations. So that includes a lot of denominations that get it wrong. I almost will promise you the bulk of people who take a piece of bread and they either take wine or grape juice or some fruit of the vine, I can almost promise you when they do, they truly do not know what it means. Why are we observing this? Like, hey, I'm going to church Sunday and we're having communion. All right, well, what's it mean? I don't know, but we do it often. And I don't always like the flavor. Okay. You see, we don't understand what it's about. So we got the answer. So here's what he says. What does it mean? So now we get to the end of verse 20. It says, Jesus on the Passover meal, they're eating. And here's where he starts taking the elements of the Passover and transforming their meaning for us in the birth of the Lord's Supper. So he takes the bread. Okay, Passover meal, it's flat, unleavened bread. He takes the bread there. He blesses the bread. And Jesus takes something they would have been accustomed to sharing in every Passover meal. He breaks it. He gives it to those who are following him. And simply gives a command here. I want you to take this bread. Eat of this bread. And there's some symbolism. There's something going on here with the bread as he transforms the meaning and says, because as you partake of this, it's my body. Now, what does that mean for us? It means when we take a piece of bread today, it signifies the incarnation. That God the Father, God the Son, sent God the Son to this earth. He takes on flesh. Okay, he takes on a body. He bled. He could be hit. He could be touched. He could cry. He's a human being, and yet he is God. That's a unique divine nature of the second person of the Trinity. So it signifies his incarnation. Now it's unleavened because it also signifies sinless perfection. Jesus, as we read in the Bible, he was an unblemished sacrificial lamb. Okay, there's unleavened bread to symbolize that. But I want you to notice what he says in the middle of that description. When you take the bread and when he blessed it, now notice this, he broke it. The body, the bread, not only symbolizes the incarnation and sinless Son of God, it also symbolizes that his body would be broken, that it would be beaten, that it would be bruised. And we know as we're headed up toward the cross, and we sang about it this morning at Calvary, we know as we're headed to the cross that Jesus endured a bunch of beating. He knew what was coming. He knew the suffering he's about to undergo. So Jesus says, as you take the bread, and we transform the meaning from the Passover now with deliverance from Egypt, as we take the bread, it symbolizes my body. But not just my body and taking on flesh, it symbolizes I'm going to be broken for you. Now, if you're a good Jew, as they all were around this table, as Jesus talks about being broken, I don't know if their minds went back to the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to talk about this Wednesday night with our journey through Scripture. But their minds may have gone back to the book of Isaiah. And there's a very keen passage where Isaiah speaks about the suffering of the coming Messiah. So let me show you the verses quickly. There's so much there. But here's what they would have been thinking in their mind. Isaiah 53 talking about the coming Messiah and this broken body. Isaiah even says when the Messiah comes, he's going to be pierced through for our transgression. Okay? Remember the wrists and the ankles? And we know that the Romans use these long, about 5 or so inch spikes and drive them through the wrists and the ankles. He would be pierced through for our transgressions. Isaiah says when he comes, he will be crushed for our iniquities. I mean, have you ever studied what the Roman process of scourging is? I think I've shared it before, but you've got strips of flesh holding the organs on the inside. The point of scourging is to make you mostly dead before you get to the cross. He was crushed for our iniquities. And Isaiah says the chastening or the punishment for our well-being fell upon him. And it's by His scourging, by the whipping He endured. It's by His scourging. Some translations say by His stripes. But the point is the whipping and the torture. By His scourging, we find healing for our souls and healing for our sin. When Jesus was there, prior to the cross and on the cross, He was pierced through at the wrist and the ankles. His side was pierced through as He was on the cross. His brow was pierced through with blood running down all sides of His head because of us, with the crown of thorns. And so He takes now the Passover meal and says the Passover lamb of the Old Testament being slaughtered and blood being applied. Now, I want you to understand something. When you take the bread at the Passover meal, verse 26, listen to me, as you take this and eat of this, this is My body now that's broken for you. And I just got to think, those disciples, when He said that, man, they're scratching their head and they're saying, I ain't got a clue what you're talking about. Man, you're going over my head right now. We don't quite make the connection yet. And He goes on. So He says, now it's My body broken for you. But then He turns to the cup. So verse 27 refers to the cup He took. And again, He gives thanks for that cup. And He gives it to them and says, I want all of y'all to drink of this cup. Okay, if you're following Me and you're observing, you know, what I'm teaching, then to symbolize that, you know, I want you all to drink of this cup. So let's look at what it would have meant in the Passover meal. Now listen, I'm not a Jew. I don't have a lot of background in Judaism, but I understand that in the Passover meal, there are four cups on the table. If you look at the context and follow the timeline of when each cup was taken, the cups are based on promises in Exodus chapter 6. And as a Jew takes each cup of the Passover, they would get to the third cup. Now it's believed based on the context and where we are in the Passover meal that it would have been the third cup that Jesus picked up and made the statement. The third cup was known as a cup of blessing, but it was based on the promise in Exodus 6 that I will redeem My people. So Jesus now takes probably the third cup at this point. And says, I know that you're accustomed to this being the cup based on God's promise to redeem from Egypt. But I'm going to now take this cup and transform its meaning. It's not only going to now symbolize redemption from Egypt and bondage in Egypt, but now this cup of the Passover is going to symbolize redemption and settlement in the future kingdom based on what? Based on My blood. Okay, now listen, the disciples were thinking something's wacky going on here. We have never observed the Passover quite like this before. We're used to the cups, we're used to reading about Exodus, we're used to all that. But we're not used to this part about the bread representing your body and the cup representing your blood. We're not used to that. So Jesus says, well, let Me explain it a little further. So the cup you take in verse 27, I want you all to drink of it. Here's the reason, verse 28. This cup here is My blood. Oh, hold on now. No. This cup represents a Passover lamb. All right, hold on. What does Paul say about Jesus in 1 Corinthians? Christ is our Passover. Oh man, there's a lot of stuff coming together here. So Jesus says, this now is blood. Now, if He says it's My blood, that is signifying death. We're getting closer to the cross. We're getting closer to the song that was written in the 1800s, early 1900s at Calvary, right? So He said, this is My blood. Now notice it's My blood of a New Testament or New Covenant. They would have understood covenantal language. They knew that the Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, was always ratified by blood, right? Something's got to die for the covenant to be effective. So they would take the blood of an animal and sprinkle it there in the tabernacle, sprinkle it there in the temple to signify the covenant God is making with His people. And Jesus says now, there's a covenant from this blood that's a new covenant, a New Testament. Well, see, in the other little minds are going back to Jeremiah. We've already gone back to Isaiah and the suffering servant. Now we go back to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah chapter 31 says, when the Messiah comes, guess what? There's going to be a new covenant He makes with the people. And so Jesus says, when you partake of this cup, I know you're thinking Passover. I know you're thinking deliverance from Egypt and a Passover lamb, but understand something. Today I'm transforming it. And from now on, it's not just going to be a Passover lamb in Egypt. It's going to be a Passover lamb on a cross. It's going to be a new covenant. And it's in My blood. And notice what He says about this covenant, the blood of this covenant. It is blood that is shed or is spilled for many people. And what's the purpose of it? For the remission of sin. Jesus knew exactly what's coming up with the cross. And so now he introduces into the Passover and into the Lord's Supper the idea of forgiveness of sin. I would argue that the greatest need the human heart has is forgiveness of sin. You can't get to heaven without forgiveness of sin. And so many people try through other means and weird religious ideas and philosophies trying to get forgiveness of sin to appease the wrath of a holy God so I can stand before Him. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. This is blood that's going to give you forgiveness of sin. He came at Christmas and died on Good Friday and rose on Easter Sunday to give us forgiveness of sin. It's a thrust of the new covenant. And so Jesus says, it's my blood. And it's for the forgiveness or remission of sin. Then the last statement in verse 29. It's not only that the Passover looks to the past with the Lamb for deliverance from Egypt, but now he starts talking about the future. I say to you, today, let me paraphrase. Thank you for the liberty. Here's what he says in verse 29. Let's just do this. Today, because it's all y'all, right? It's a plurality. It's a bunch of yous in this room. So here's what he says. I want y'all to know something. It's the last time we're going to have the Passover meal together. Hold on. What do you mean? Because he knows the cross is coming. So I want you to know something now. This is the last time. And look, verse 29. I will never eat this with you again on this earth. We will never sit down again for the Passover meal on this earth. It's not going to happen. But it looks to the future. I'm not going to drink henceforth or from this point on of this fruit of the vine. And notice there he calls it fruit of the vine. Okay? It's interesting. A little Bible trivia here. In all four Gospels, when it talks about this Lord's Supper and Passover, wine is never mentioned. Very interesting little tidbit there. Did they have wine mixing with their water for purifying it? Most likely they did. But Jesus doesn't emphasize the wine. He emphasizes the fruit of the vine. The fruit of the vine has to be crushed to produce the liquid. And so as Jesus takes the cup, basically, he's got now a blood-colored, crushed fruit of the vine. And then he says, from that, with that cup, I'm not going to drink anymore from this crushed fruit of the vine until that day. Okay, there's a day coming, a future day. And in that future day, he says, then I will drink it with you. But watch this. I'll drink it with you new. Everything's going to be new the next time we do this. I'm going to drink it with you new, and it will now be in my Father's kingdom. Here's the deal with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is basically a funeral meal. It's to commemorate death. Okay, it's a gloomy deal. I mean, it truly is. It's suffering and death to commemorate his death. But here's what Jesus says. Not only does it commemorate death and look to the past at Calvary, it also looks to the future. And it's not just a future where we continue to focus on death. It's a future where we focus now on life in the kingdom of God. Now watch. In Egypt, they wanted deliverance, right? They wanted deliverance from Egypt, and they wanted settlement in the promised land. That's what they were after with their deliverance. Okay, now watch this. In the New Testament, now Jesus says, just as they wanted settlement, deliverance and settlement in the promised land. Here's the deal. With now what I'm doing on the cross, you're going to have deliverance from sin and you're going to have settlement in the kingdom of God. Okay? That's a future tense. We're talking about something to come one day. And when you get into the book of Revelation, guess what you find? Jesus says, I'm going to sit down with all y'all. Okay? It's in all the people follow me. I'm going to sit down with an all y'all. And as we sit down, we're going to sit down for a banquet. It's a messianic banquet, an end-time messianic banquet. And it comes from what he says in verse 29. I'm going to drink and eat this with you again, but it won't be on this earth right now. It'll be in my Father's kingdom, and I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So today, as we look at and prepare for the Lord's Supper, it is based on the Passover meal. And it shows us in this meal when it began, right before his death on the cross, context their Passover celebration, and also explains to us what in the world does it mean. Basically, when Jesus took the elements, he says, this bread symbolizes my body to be broken, and this cup symbolizes my blood to be shed for you for forgiveness of sin. That's the new covenant. And every time we partake of this Lord's Supper. It takes us back to the room where they were seated. It takes us back to the cross. And it takes a cross from the year about 30, 33. It takes a cross from that year and brings it right up to the present and puts it in our face. That's what it does every time we partake of this Lord's Supper. So today, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I always give you the biblical warning. You know the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, I'm not going to read it since I'm in this spot right now, but it says there that we are to examine ourselves in preparation for the Lord's Supper. And this is what I tell people. I say, number one, the Lord's Supper is for believers. And if you're not a believer, you've never been saved, today is your opportunity to respond to the gospel message and trust in what Christ did on the cross for you and become His follower, to be saved, to be born again. But if you're not saved, and that's not your choice today that you're going to make, then you just need to abstain. This is for believers. It's a Lord's Supper. And number two, for believers, I've always felt that we're not worthy to partake. None of us is worthy to partake. But the Bible says we can partake in a worthy manner. And so what I think that means is we want to identify, is there anything in our hearts that's not right? Is there sin to confess? Is there anything between our Heavenly Father and us that would stand in the way of our fellowship to where we cannot partake in a worthy manner today? Bible says in 1 Corinthians that there are consequences for not preparing for the Lord's Supper. And so we always have an opportunity prior to partaking to pray and to confess before God. Lord, if there's anything in my heart that's not right, reveal that to me. I confess it to you as sin. I repent of it. I ask for your cleansing. And if I do that, I can partake in a worthy manner. I just want my relationship with God to be right. And that's not a place where you're at today. There is no shame in abstaining, honestly. I would rather abstain with something going on in my life that I'm not cleared up with God about than I would to partake and then risk consequence. So the Bible says to examine ourselves. So we're going to do that as we bow together and gives us a quiet time to just think about the death of Christ and the suffering He endured for us. And it gives us the opportunity as well to pray and to prepare our hearts and our minds and our souls. So I want you to do that. I'm going to close my mouth in just a brief moment here. But I want you, as we bow together in preparation for partaking, to ask yourself, first of all, are you saved? Do you know for sure that Christ Jesus is your Savior, is your Lord? You have no doubts about that. And if you're not sure, and God's got you here today, and maybe this is a day that He's really tugging at your heart for your salvation, it's simple, so simple a child can understand it, as we saw last week with our baptisms. And so it's a matter of saying, Lord, I do know I'm a sinner, and You died on the cross for me. I can't save myself. And so I'm trusting in Your death on the cross as my Passover lamb for forgiveness of sin. And I'm repenting of my sin and just simply taking You by faith as my Savior. And then also asking yourself, is there anything between my Father and me? Is my heart clean? Not that I got to be perfect. We're not perfect. But I just want to make sure I've confessed before God and receive cleansing of His Holy Spirit based on the blood that Jesus spilled on the cross. So you just pray and prepare your heart. Ask God's forgiveness and His blessings upon this time as we partake. You know, too, this altar area is open. If you need to come today and bow at the altar, you feel free to do so. But we're just asking God to forgive us of sin and cleanse us so we can partake in a worthy manner. Father, thank You for allowing us to confess before You. According to Your word, we do not need a bishop or a priest on this earth to get to You. We have direct access because of what Christ did and how He became our great high priest. So today we have come in Jesus' name with our prayers. You've heard the shortcomings of our lives. You have heard the issues of sin. You've heard straight from us the things that we know are not pleasing in our hearts. And we are so thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and makes it so that we can be justified in your sight, and also that we can partake in a worthy manner of this remembrance supper. So as we go through this this time of remembering Jesus' death, we are hoping that it will be a time of just reflection, taking us back to Calvary, and also a time of your blessing as we are just reminded of the high cost for our salvation. So bless this time as we partake of this ordinance. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.